Well, as Jude already mentioned, it's Trinity Sunday. Trinity Sunday is a transition day. We finished the great 50 days of Easter, wrapping up on Pentecost, and now we are entering into that season after Pentecost, and Trinity Sunday is a transition day that leads into that. We're wearing our white today. You look great, Jude. And so we're gathered on this Trinity Sunday. So what shall we talk about on Trinity Sunday? Somebody said Trinity? Did somebody say Trinity? Maybe. Do you want to hear about the joys and the glorious idea of perichoresis? Or perhaps I should warn your souls about the dangers of partialism or modalism or Sabellianism or any of those other isms that are out there. Do you really want to hear about that? Maybe not. I can't say I blame you. I'm not one for necessarily preaching on the Trinity. I know it's important, but I think we've got a lot of Trinity right within our liturgy. As soon as we're done with this sermon, we're going to say the Nicene Creed, which is the definitive statement in the history of the church on the nature of the Trinity. And so I think that says all that needs to be said, really. I think the Trinity in our liturgy is more caught than taught. So I want to start with something else. I want to start with what's happening tomorrow. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. It's also the Feast of the Visitation, but I'm not going to go there this morning. So we're going to talk about Memorial Day. And it often happens on Memorial Day that because I was in the military, that people say to me, "Thank you for your service." Now, I want to get a little snarky at this point and say, you know, you really shouldn't thank me for my service because I'm not dead yet, right? Memorial Day is about those who died, particularly those who died in combat or died while in service. Those of us who are still alive, our day is Veterans Day. That's the day for us on November 11th. But I'll try not to get snarky when people thank me for my service. I know they mean well, right? They mean well. But Memorial Day is about recognizing those who paid the ultimate sacrifice. In fact, it was 153 years ago today, May 30th, 1868, that our nation first observed what was called Decoration Day, which was the precursor to Memorial Day. And the tradition was to go out and decorate the graves of the glorious dead of the Civil War. That's how it started. Decorating all those graves. And in the wake of World War I, World War II, eventually it became Memorial Day. And then, of course, in the early 70s, we decided we wanted always on a Monday, so it was always the last Monday in May. So that's why this year it's the 31st, and Memorial Day is that celebration. Now, as a child, I remember going to Memorial Day parades and ceremonies in my little hometown. My father was the commander of the American Legion post. He had served in World War II. He was also a member of the Veterans of Foreign Wars. And so I remember standing there with my mother when the parade would come at the intersection of Mineral and Lincoln Boulevard. So Mineral Avenue and Lincoln Boulevard met right there. And in my memory, there was a statue there. And here a few years ago, I was asked to give a sermon on in what in England is called Remembrance Day. Now, Remembrance Day is the Sunday closest to November 11th. That always happens on a Sunday in England. And it's a big deal. It's a very big deal in England. And I had the privilege of giving the sermon at St. Thomas Becket Church in Ramsey on Remembrance Sunday, on the 100th anniversary of the end of World War I. So as you can imagine, it was a big deal. And I was used to Memorial Day ceremonies in the United States where, you know, maybe 50 people showed up. I've been to a lot like that. Sometimes you'll get a big crowd, but I've been to them where they're, you know, just a small crowd. There were 400 people in that church. It was amazing. I know it was the 100th anniversary of the end of World War I, but it was amazing. And so I was asked to give this sermon, and I talked about my memories of Memorial Day. And in my memory, I had this vision of a statue. And the statue that I remember was of a soldier running into battle, arm aloft, holding a rifle, charging forward to attack the enemy. That's what I remember. And so I asked my brother to send me a photograph of the memorial that was on the intersection of Lincoln Boulevard and Mineral Avenue. And he sent me a picture. And it wasn't a soldier at all. It was the picture, a statue, of a woman who was holding flowers and was weeping. And I thought, how did I get this picture of this soldier attacking the beach? Either, number one, I played with too many little toy soldiers when I was a kid, or, you know, watched too many war movies, or maybe because I was in the military, that was my image of what it was all about. But I think actually that weeping woman was the right image for a Memorial Day. It was the right image for a memorial to the dead. And on the plaque in front, at the bottom of that memorial, were carved the names of the veterans from World War I, World War II, Korea, and Vietnam from my hometown. And many of you have probably seen things like that in your towns, in the places where you live. And every town and village in England has a war memorial in it, marking those who paid the ultimate sacrifice. But as I thought about that in the 100th anniversary of the end of World War I, I reflected on some of the great poems that were a part of that. One was by a poet named Robert Binion. This is a very popular one to read in Remembrance Day ceremonies in England. It says, "They shall not grow old, as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them." And that "we will remember them" is a phrase that's repeated over and over again in Remembrance Day ceremonies in England. And it's appropriate that they do so, because particularly for World War I, about one in four young men of military age served in the military in World War I. One in four. That's a lot. And that's about 4 million men served, a little over 4 million men served in World War I in the British Army. Over 2 million of them actually volunteered to go. And the same was true here in America. My mother remembers when she was getting ready to graduate from high school. At that time, it was right after Pearl Harbor, and she said within months, there were no boys left in her graduating class. There were maybe one or two who were 4F and could not serve in the military. Most of the other boys, including my mother's future husband, my father, had volunteered to join the Army. And I think it is that attitude that is part of the military. I served in the 3rd Infantry Division in Germany. And the 2nd Battalion of the 3rd Infantry Division has a motto, and it's taken from our passage in Isaiah today. That is, "Who shall go for us?" Isaiah responds, "Here am I, send me." And that's what they called the second Brigade, the Send Me Brigade. We want to be first into the fight. And that attitude of going forth and leading out and entering into combat, daring to face the hazard, is a part of what Memorial Day is about. But remember, Memorial Day started as Decoration Day. And one of the first places that were decorated, and one of the places that we really commemorate, is Gettysburg. And I think it's important to hear again the words of Abraham Lincoln. And he talks about the fact at the Gettysburg Address that they could not consecrate the ground because the blood of those who died there already consecrated it. And he says, "The world will little note or long remember what we say here, but we will never forget what they did for us. What they did for us, the living. It is for us, the living, rather, to be dedicated here to the unfinished work that they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced, those who gave what is called the last full measure of devotion. And men and women venture forth into the hazard whenever there is a trial, whenever our nation calls, when any of our nations call. They venture forth into the hazard. When something is broken, men and women step into the breach to make a difference. They say, "Here am I, send me." And when the world is broken, that's what God does too. God steps into a broken world and says, "We need to fix this." And in that one little passage, I'm not going to deal with all that passage out of John 3 today, but that one little favorite verse of ours, "God so loved the world that he gave his only son." God so loved the world. Now in the scripture, the world is often treated negatively. In fact, John writes in 1 John that everything that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not part of the kingdom of heaven. The world is often seen as something negative. And if we look around at our world, we can just see things in the last week. A horrific shooting up in San Jose. We see nations fighting each other, continued turmoil in the Middle East. We see turmoil with brother and sister. We who fought in America a civil war seem to be fighting a constant civil war of words, whether online or in the news or with our neighbors. Whatever happened to the idea of coming together? The world is broken. And so God says, "Whom shall I send? Who will I go?" And if we were to understand the book of Philippians right, Jesus, in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and endured death, even death on a cross. God so loved the world. Think about that little word, "so." We use it all the time, right? We say, "I'm so hungry. I'm so tired. I'm so in love." Actually, there is a word like "so" in the scripture, "houtos." And it means basically that. It means "so." But what it is, it's an intensifier. It intensifies the thing that it is attached to. God so loved. So great was God's love that God sent his one and only Son. That sacrifice of Jesus harkens all the way back to the Old Testament and Abraham offering his own son Isaac. And God provides a substitute for Isaac, a lamb. And Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We already said that this morning. He is the substitute. But as we think about these things and all these that come together, I want you to remember. Memorial Day is about remembrance. I remembered incorrectly what that statue looked like. And so I need to remember that there's a weeping that comes with that. I need to remember that war is not glory. It is horror. Shelby Foote and Ken Burns' wonderful Civil War documentary tells about a Civil War soldier, a Confederate soldier, lining up for Pickett's charge. And as they're lining up, a hare breaks from the brush and runs back behind the lines. And the man says, "Run, old hare. If I were an old hare, I'd be running too." It's not all valor. It's not all glory. In fact, most of war is not glory at all. World War I poet Wilfred Owen captured it best when he describes a gas attack. And his conclusion is simply this. He quotes the Latin phrase, "Dulce et decorum est," and calls it the great lie. "Dulce et decorum est," which means it is a good and glorious thing to die for one's country. And his argument was it wasn't glorious at all. It was horrible. But in the midst of it, we have to step out to confirm our liberties, to confirm our freedoms. In order to keep the world free, men and women must step into the breach. And Jesus stepped into the breach. But it's all through our liturgy, even today. Even in this morning, in our communion liturgy, we're going to say this. Jude is going to be reading this. She's going to read, "Holy and gracious God, in your infinite love," so loved, "in your infinite love, you made us for yourself. And when we had fallen into sin and become subject to evil and death, you in your mercy sent Jesus Christ, God's great gift, your only and eternal Son, to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, the God and maker of all." The battle is raging on the cross, and Jesus wins the victory. And then we read these words. On the night that he was handed over to suffering and death, he took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you." And what do we say? "Do this for the remembrance of me." And we say the same thing over the wine. And then after that, what do we say? We say we celebrate the memorial. It's Memorial Day. We celebrate the memorial of our redemption, Almighty God, in this sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, recalling, remembering Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension. We offer you these gifts. As you celebrate communion this morning, we are remembering. It's a memorial. It's our own Memorial Day. There's a theological term. I didn't go into perichoresis or Sabellianism, but there is a theological term called anamnesis, which basically means remembrance. But it's remembering something for the purpose of bringing it into the present, making it alive right now. When we remember on Memorial Day those that died before, we're not just thinking about something that happened in the past. We're also saying, for our liberty, for our freedom, for our rights, these people died. And because of that, what kind of people should we be? How should we live? That is faith, brothers and sisters. That is believing in the one who died for us. That's what Christ did on the cross. He said, "Here I am, here am I, send me." And he died our death for us, that we might be free and have eternal life. I mentioned Wilfred Owen, poet of World War I, who wrote Dulce et Decorum Est. "It's a good and glorious thing to die for your country, not." But poor Wilfred Owen died in action on the 4th of November, 1918, only a week before the end of the war, in a fighting that was basically quite quiet. He was promoted to lieutenant on the day after his death, and his mother received the telegram announcing his death as the bells were ringing, announcing the armistice. Wilfred Owen is buried in Ors Communal Cemetery in northern France, and there's an inscription on his gravestone chosen by his mother Susan that's based upon one of his poems. And it says, "Shall life renew these bodies? Of a truth, all death he shall annul." I like to think about that woman on top of the memorial in my hometown. Not the soldier, the woman, weeping. And I think perhaps it's Wilfred Owen's mother, weeping for her dead son, perhaps contemplating his poem. "Of a truth, all death he shall annul." And because Christ has died, because Christ is risen, because Christ will come again, all death he shall annul. And tomorrow we will remember those who gave the last full measure of devotion for our liberty. But on this day and every Sunday, we remember that God gave his Son that we might have eternal life. And when we again receive the bread of life this morning, we will know the truth. The truth. That all death he shall annul. Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.